and unsurpassed, penetrating and perfect Dharma is rarely met with, even 100,000 million kalpas. Having it to see and listen to remember and accept, I vow to taste the truth of the Tathagata's words.
So good evening, everyone.
Evening.
It's wonderful to see so many people on a night where there's a lot of competition for for what to listen to, what to come and hear. So I am happy to see you all. As a Cubs fan, I know what my choice might have been otherwise. This is a talk I really wanted to give. You know, I wasn't scheduled to do a talk, and about 10 days ago, Tim came to me and said, would you mind? And as I got into the material, which you'll hear about in a minute, I realized there's a lot here. There's really a lot here. This could be the first of several talks on this topic, because you'll hear it's from one particular perspective, but there are many different ways to open it out. The title of this talk is To Forgive and Forget. And it seemed timely to me because we've been talking a lot about the qualities of universal friendliness. Universal friendliness is the fundamental attitude of Buddhism. When we say everything we do is about love, that's what we're talking about. And we talk about let love be our legacy in the spirit we need to move forward in this difficult time that our country and world are facing. It is with an attitude of universal friendliness. One of my dear Christian friends talks about radical hospitality. It seems to me very similar. There are echoes of that radical hospitality and universal friendliness. And I think this will be an ongoing exploration. I know it is for me. So Tim made this kind invitation to me, and about 2 or 3 days later, the topic arrived in my email. I had gotten... I've been involved with doing some outreach work to members of a group that I have been very active with over many years, and I was asked to get involved with an event that's going to be put on. And so I had sent a kind of generic email reaching out to some of the people who've been members of this group for a very long time, asking for their contacts. The group's been around for decades, and I've only been around in it for a part of that time period. And kind of to my surprise, I heard back from one person with whom I'd had a very complicated relationship. We'd had a lot of conflict, a lot of pain, a lot of entanglement with other members of this group. But that was many years ago, many years ago. And we'd been Facebook friends and shared other experiences together. So I was rather surprised to get an email that says, don't ever contact me again. I've forgiven you, but I haven't forgotten. And I've unfriended you now. And I thought about, you know, these things happen out of the blue, don't they? And of course, they bring up all kinds of feelings. So this isn't a talk about all of those kinds of feelings, but I immediately went to, what does it mean to forgive and not to forget? What is that? Because it didn't fit together for me somehow. You know, we say it all the time, don't we? I forgive you, but I won't forget what it was that you did. So I thought I would try and unpack that a little bit and unpack it from a Buddhist perspective, which I think, as I was reading different things people had written and as I was listening to a bunch of different talks and coming across different material. I think that really Buddhism offers a very different perspective on this that I want to, I would love to be in dialogue about a little bit, or I want to put it out to you a little bit. I find it's very helpful to start with definitions. Definitions of words, you know, what's really meant by this word? Those of you who are doing the study group that I'm leading you, you are quickly learning that that's not only a favorite of Sojin Mel Weitzman, but it is a Shohaku Okamura, so I'm well oriented this way. Forgive means to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for a flaw or a mistake. You know, so really forgiveness is here is not aiming at the catastrophic events that sometimes we think about forgiving, like with apartheid or with the mass exterminations in Central America and that kind of reconciliation. We're talking about ordinary, run-of-the-mill human relationships where we carry grudges or we feel offended, or maybe it's more than that. But let's just keep it relatively simple. I think the thing that was being said to me was around relatively simple, complicated, entangled human relations, where a thousand different perspectives can be found within the same event. The other definition, which I found really interesting, I had forgotten the definition of to cancel a debt. Forgive is to cancel a debt. And that's really telling too, because when you feel wronged, like you have something to forgive for, you or to be forgiven for, it's like you are in debt in some way. We feel wronged and we really want something in return to it. If we feel like we have to give forgiveness, then we feel like we want something. We were wronged in some way, and somehow that gets wrapped up in there. This is the usual way we think about forgiveness. I'm hoping I'm going to leave a little time here. I don't know, because all kinds of lights are probably going off in your minds as I'm speaking, right? To forgive another in the usual sense maintains a certain hierarchy, doesn't it? There's one person who was wronged and another person who was in the right. Someone was aggrieved, the other person was the aggriever. Forgiveness, too, asking for forgiveness or asking to give forgiveness. You know, we often think about, well, I would like to ask your forgiveness because I recognize I did something wrong, for example. Even that is an imposition. You're asking for something from the other person. I'm not being absolute about this. We could talk about this from another side, but just think about it for a minute. Even asking for forgiveness is actually asking for something from the person that you've already, you know, you already know that maybe you were out of step with, or you already feel like I messed up here, you know. I didn't see that. I got it wrong. I caused some injury. I really didn't mean to, but I flubbed it. So it becomes complicated that way. Forgiveness usually is something that we really need to give ourselves, right? Usually we're looking for some kind of healing. I know that was the immediate thought that came up for me. Oh my God, you mean it? Everything I did wasn't enough. You mean it was really that bad that there's something still left over here? Can I forgive myself for what I did? You know, can I actually see and accept that I didn't do what I wish I had done in that case? Can I see and accept that I'm the kind of person that does that? Really what forgiveness is about is to give up hope for a better past. Oftentimes we get stuck in the past, get stuck in the idea of wanting forgiveness or wanting forgiveness or wanting to receive forgiveness because we wish it just hadn't happened. And somehow we can work it out in a way, you know, we can change what happened somehow through this process of forgiveness. That's not entirely bad. It can change how we relate to it. So again, I'm not being absolute, but I'm just calling out this tendency that often when we're ruminating on something, we're really being stuck there. We're stuck in the grief of the loss that happened, the disappointment of what didn't happen. We're lost in self-judgment. And somehow we need to forgive so that we can give up on that which didn't happen and accept it for what it was. The funny thing about all that with forgiveness is the more time goes by, the more unknowable what that event was. We think we know what happened in the time and we think we know what we did. And sometimes it's kind of black and white. I was on my cell phone, I lost control of the car. That's pretty black and white, for example. But oftentimes in the kinds of situations we're talking about, it's much more complicated than that. And really when we look at our motivations and what was going on with us, we might have been doing the best we could, as confused as it was. And so might have the other person, as confused as it was. But as more time goes on, you really don't know what was happening. And plus, things have changed. Everything has changed. So what are you actually really talking about when you talk about forgiveness? I want to say that in Buddhist terms, I think it's something really quite different. Quite different than the usual ways we think about it. I really appreciated Gil Fronsdale because I felt like he was echoing what was going on for me. He said he's not sure that Buddhism has a concept of forgiveness. And I, in a certain way, I think that that's actually really true. He says he doesn't really think about forgiveness. And in a certain way, I don't either. And I'll tell you why. First, let me say, in Buddha's native language, in both Pali and Sanskrit, there is no word for forgiveness. There's no translation. Usually, the concept gets translated as patience or forbearance. Patience or forbearance. Patience or forbearance. To accept what has happened that is unacceptable, for example. To accept what has happened and to wait and see, to wait. It echoes for me what my dear Dharma brother Alan Sanaki says. He says in relationships he takes the long view. The long view can be years, decades, and decades, and decades. But you take the long view. I think it's that kind of patience. The long view of trust in yourself and the other person and the circumstances. As Martin Luther King says, the moral arc of history is towards justice. The moral arc over time is towards justice. Thanks, Luca. So what is it in Buddhism? I think it's very closely related to our vows and the ideas of repentance. That's really the heart of our practice. You know, our very lives are a problem. If you really think about it, we have to ask forgiveness for just about everything that we do. There's no way to live, for example, without taking life. There's no way. You pull a plant up by the roots, right? You wash the insects off the plant. You don't mean to, but there was a worm wrapped up in my cabbage. We don't mean to. We dig a hole to make a well for a temple and a mole falls into it and drowns. We don't mean to. These things happen. We try to speak kindly, truthfully, and in good time, and somehow we mess up. Or or how we say it lands on ears in a way that we didn't intend, or didn't mean, or couldn't have anticipated under the circumstances, or sometimes we just lose it. And so we understand we're human, and living a human life is that we're gonna mess up, we're gonna make mistakes. And so we repent. To repent is we recognize this is true. It's part of our condition. It's true for me. We repent every Saturday at Red Cedar. If you're ever here for Saturday morning, we repent our ancient, twisted, is what we say. A translation we use at Berkeley Zen Center is tangled. And I kind of like that. You can twist and untwist pretty easily. But tangled is really all knotted and messed up, and it's not so easy to get out of. It's also a really important fundamental point about karma. It's all knotted up. You actually can't trace it out and understand all of it. You can't understand all the factors, that's right, that go into this moment, that went into this action. I can't understand it in myself after 60 years of living years of therapy and years of sitting zazen, you know? Let alone can I understand it for someone else or in a group dynamic. It's just like that. And so we repent because this is how it is. We repent before each ceremony we start it. We repent every time we take the precepts. Katagiri Roshi says something very beautiful about this. And I was reading this quote last night, and I thought this is perfect. He often speaks that way for me. This is from actually Returning to Silence. He says, all sentient beings are allowed to live and are from the beginning forgiven for living their lives in the world. They're forgiven in Buddhism terms for living their lives in the world. Everything, whatever it is, has some reason why it exists. Evil, good, and even something neither evil nor good. You can't destroy devils just because you don't like them. Even though you don't like monsters, still there is a reason they exist. Everything is entitled to live in this world in peace and harmony beyond our judgment, our evaluation. This is the first condition we have to realize. Everything is Buddha. Everything is Buddha, the person I wish forgiveness from. Everything is Buddha, me too, even though I may have done something bad. This is going on all around us all the time. It's a basic understanding in Buddhism that we, in a certain way, it's inherent to the human condition, so forgiveness is beside the point in a certain way. Now, how it plays out in individual relationships, we can talk some more about that in different ways, how it bottles up and gets in our way from receiving and being received with universal friendliness. We can talk about that at another time. But the basic heart of Buddhist teachings is that forgiveness is already given, and that we always have to ask for it. It's already given, and we always have to ask for it, in the sense of we always are repenting. We're always recognizing that this is our condition. The other thing that we realize is that we're part of an interdependent net. What I do is not just what I do, it's part of, I have an impact on everyone and everything else and back at me. We also could not exist at all if not for everything else, right? How would we be sitting here in this room if somehow this property weren't here, the walls built, the weavers of the fabric, the cotton plants that were grown, et cetera, et cetera. And so from that arises enormous gratitude for everything that brought this to this moment, including the person who sent the email, enormous gratitude for all the ways in which that life is impacted and influenced, seen and unseen. It's true for everything. And so the qualities that naturally arise out of an understanding of our nature of already being forgiven is humility. And the nature that we will always mess up is humility. And the gratitude, knowing that our life is part of this much bigger net, is gratitude. And that we're all kind of suffering. In a certain way, we're all kind of stumbling along, feeling our way, trying to be as kind as we can, even when it's not easy, is compassion. Humility, gratitude, and compassion. Psychological studies, so there's a great body of work that's come out of Stanford. There's a whole school, a whole department that's built around studying the qualities of forgiveness, what it takes to forgive. You know, we all hold grudges. It creates the messes that we see all over the world today, and we're at risk for in this country after this election, too. The three qualities are humility, gratitude, and compassion. They're necessary and sufficient components of forgiveness right there. And they're the basics of this Buddhist understanding. The Western mind, I think, and many traditional religions and cultures, authority. We look to authority for forgiveness. We look to God to forgive us. That's how I was raised anyway. I think we look for the authority to say who's right and wrong about things, to say who needs to make amends and not. We appeal to the other for forgiveness, but Buddhism understanding is more about the cultivation of the mind and spirit, of transforming our idea about relationship with each other. To understand how much we're all in this together. We're all made of the same stuff in the same circumstances. And that this quality of how we respond to injury comes out of that understanding. I'm going to run out of time. But I'm going to say an aside because it fits, or what I wasn't going to say tonight, because it fits it so well. A story that moved me many years ago is about some Tibetan monks who are taking reporters into Tibet after the Chinese occupation. They had been imprisoned for many years and tortured, as many of those monks and nuns were. And they were doing a tour, and they were looking out over the valley at one of the significant buildings, temples that had been raised, you know, had been burned to the ground and knocked down and desecrated. And the monk was talking about this, and he started crying. And the reporter was sure that he was crying because of what all had happened, all these enormous losses and the assault on the religion and Tibetan culture. And when that reporter asked him, he said, Oh no, I'm crying thinking about the karma that the people who did this have brought upon themselves. This is the depth of compassion that is the response to. It's unusual, but it is the heart of where our practice orients. Well, I want to say a few words about forget. So there's forgive. We all say that, I forgive, but I can't forget that. There's a certain part of not forgetting that has some merit, right? I mean, it's kind of obvious that if you were in a relationship that was someone who was very abusive to you, you want to remember that those things happened and not go back as if there's no such thing. All right. There's also something about safety. Knowing where you feel comfortable and not comfortable in certain relationships. There's also where you feel affinity. There might be something that you learn. Oh, we keep grating against each other and I keep feeling offended, but actually I realize it's just that person being who that person is. Okay, I'm going to remember that. I'm not going to keep asking them out for a cup of coffee. You know, those. So there's some merit to that. Most often, though, we really need to find the safety within ourselves. We need to understand ourselves and how we feel whole and complete, and then we can make choices where we aren't in situations where we need to defend or run away. There are lots of problems with not forgetting. We all have been studying them some in the Yogacara, right? Whatever we're remembering has long since changed. All we have is a distorted memory of whatever it was that happened. So what are you not forgetting? Even at the time it happened, if you saw it from different perspectives, what would it have been? We all know that people who are witnesses to crimes can't remember accurately. You'll have several witnesses to the same crime, and they'll give different information, right? So what are we actually... So there's a problem with not forgetting. A bigger problem to ourselves is that we're watering unwholesome seeds. You know, the seeds in the Alaya consciousness, these potentialities we have, these experiences, these innate tendencies maybe we're born with, these things we've grown up with that have conditioned us in a certain way. If we hold on to certain ideas, we're watering those ideas. So if we hold on to the idea that I'm such and such a kind of person and that person is such and such a kind of person, we're watering certain ideas of suspicion, of irritation, of anger. We're also challenging the precept of not harboring ill will, I think. The certain kind of not forgetting that's often met by I forgive but not I forget, you did that to me, is harboring ill will. It's saying, yeah, I remember what you did. You're not going to do that to me again. But Buddhism really asks us to keep an open mind. It asks us to recognize we all mess up. What else is out there? What else is possible? How am I going to meet this circumstance? In the San Francisco Zen Center, the full translation of this precept is, a disciple of Buddha does not harbor ill will, but rather cultivates and encourages loving kindness and understanding. I think that you can't water those old seeds and also encourage loving kindness and understanding. Some years ago, my teacher reached into his sleeve and pulled out these words. He said, if we continue to hold on to our ideas of someone, we are participating in their inability to change. In many ways, we're more culpable than they are. They may be trying to move on and relate differently, but you have this idea about what they're like. And so, in your mind, they can't change. In their mind, you see them doing the same old thing, but maybe it wasn't. You participate in their inability to change. So we need to forget. Forget also has another definition. You know, it means to cease to consider. To cease to ruminate on, to reevaluate, to go over the same old ground, cease to consider that stuff and show up to what's happening right now. I think we've heard that all somewhere before, haven't we? So I'm thinking, really, that not forget may really be saying, I don't yet know or trust that I know what I need. I don't know yet or trust that I know what I need or trust myself to be able to get what I need. So I'm not going to forget that happened. I think it's giving the wrong kind of attention to a situation. From another Buddhist angle of understanding, maybe even our effort to forget are misplaced. Things just move along. They just change. Why reflect back? A really interesting conversation with someone today. He was relating a talk that Fu Schrader did. And she said, you know, talking about something like forgiveness, I should just let go. I should just let go already, right? Have you had those situations? I should just let go of these thoughts and this idea about this situation. And then she said, it should let go of me. It should let go of me. I think this points very deeply to the idea of the energy of karma, to the idea of these seeds, these activities that go on in our subconscious and in everyone's subconscious and how they meet sometimes and something else happens. I have a feeling this email I got was one of those karmic cyclones. The conditions were just right and it just popped up, you know, whatever was going on there. And to respect that those kinds of karmic, cyclonic events of old energy arising under certain circumstances that may or may not have anything to do with this moment, this person, the event where it's being, you know, these things happen. They cycle around. We're a part of them. There's no escaping it. And I feel humble to that. We all suffer. We all go there. We all have minds that create these things. We see the humanity, the quality of forgiveness I'm talking about, that Buddhist humility of gratitude and compassion that we are human and this is how it is, becomes transformative then. It's not to forgive, but it's to meet in a friendly way. I know you, I know we share this. Universal friendliness, I welcome you anyway. I may not go out to coffee with you. I may not want to sit down and have a long conversation. But I feel open and friendly. It's a simple open-heartedness. I wish you well. I sincerely wish you well. So I think that uses up all of our time. I hope this has stirred you up a little bit. I hope maybe it's challenged you or shifted a perspective. I would love to hear what's come up for you about this because I think it's deep and it's radical, actually. And not really so much our habitual ways about thinking about forgiveness or forgiving and forgetting. So thank you very much for the opportunity to speak.